Chapter 18 begins, actually continues, on the subject of the judgment of Babylon, where we began last week in chapter 17. Except this week, I think we have perhaps a little bit different manifestation of this judgment of Babylon. As previously mentioned last week and in times in the past here, we have explained that Babylon is more, will be more, than just merely a city of historic prominence. We are all familiar... Yes, Lord? I think I just blew a breaker. Someone wants to turn that back on for me. Deaconess Shar. Because, you know, I can't read because I'm blind. So, find it there, Shar. Let there be light. Yes. So as we continue here with this Babylon, as we said, Babylon's more than just a city. Babylon is more than just a point in history. We see in the book of Revelation, and we're going to touch upon it in Isaiah this week and Wednesday nights also, that Babylon, spiritually speaking, has in it a representation of all that is evil. That's what it's become. That's what it's become today for us when we speak of Babylon. It is all that stands in rebellion to God. Now, here in chapter 18, we see a further judgment being poured out upon Babylon. But a Babylon that last week we covered was a spiritual Babylon, a religious Babylon. This week, what we see is judgment of commercial Babylon. And that's a big issue in society today, because all that is evil, all that is rebellion against God, so oftentimes seems to just kind of be manifested or rotate around this idea of finances and around this idea of commercial. Now, the practical point for us, as we continue here in verse 18, is that Babylon is man's attempts to chart his own path. Babylon is man's attempts to control the world around him in every way. From the beginning, from the garden, we have seen that mankind has struggled with a God complex. We have desired to be God. We've desired to control our own destiny. And oftentimes that is what is driving us on in so many of the pursuits in science and medicine and finance, corporate America, corporate world. Because we desire, not really, in essence, to make life better for mankind, but to make life better for me. So that I might have the riches and the power then that would go along with it. Babylon represents in its simplest form the heart of man. The heart of man. The center of God's focus now. This judgment is being exercised. The center of God's judgment is because of that fact. So often now, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we have seen God's wrath being poured out. But so oftentimes, it's because of man's actions. Because of the manifestation of what we've done evil with this body. Today, and last week too, dealing with the judgment of Babylon is going one step further. It is the judgment of man's heart. Because Babylon is the physical reflection of an attitude of rebellion against God as well as His universal control. Now he begins in verse 1 of 18, he says, "And after these things, I saw," this is John, the Apostle John speaking, "another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Now, in dealing with this issue of Babylon, it is the center of destruction, of God's wrathful destruction of the book of Revelation. But in dealing with that subject, I think it's important to see that there's a very stark reminder here in this passage. Verse 3 says that all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. I think that's important. All nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. Thus the judgment and the subsequent wrath that is being poured out is not upon some faraway land. It's upon all nations. And that would therefore include even this nation in which we live today. It's oftentimes easy to kind of cop some sort of super spiritual attitude. You know, grabbing hold of some national zeal in red, white, and blue. And somehow remove ourselves from the book of Revelation. Somehow believing that all that's going to be happening there in the book of Revelation, that America will be preserved, that we'll be somehow outside of God's wrath. But the truth needs to be acknowledged here, and that is that we are as guilty, in fact, if not more guilty, than any other country on earth. We here in America certainly have embraced this concept of commercial Babylon, probably greater than any other country, any other nation on earth, because we have the resources, as well as the lust that goes along with it, the resources to indulge. Now, the New Living Bible renders this passage, "The merchants throughout the world have grown rich as a result of her luxurious living." See, it will be the priority of comfort, the priority of luxury, the priority of material possessions that is going to be so resoundingly rebuked here by God in the destruction in the last days. It's our accumulation of things. While so much of the rest of the world is out there starving, both physically and spiritually, that accumulation of wealth and comfort in reality is the ultimate in manifestation of our lack of love and our magnitude for self-centeredness. Why do we go on missions trips? Why don't we just send them the money? Oh, how I long to bless these countries in which we go and visit, the people and the churches and the pastors of which host us. But I want to change the hearts and the lives of those people that are in this fellowship also on the long term. I want you to bring that kind of heart back home. Because when you go out to these countries, you have the full realization of how very, very rich that each one of us is this morning. You can say, "Oh, no, I'm not rich. I'm poor." I will guarantee everyone in this room is rich materialistically and financially compared to the standards of all those that we see in these other countries. Every one of us this morning. And how it must be such a disappointment, if not a very heartbreak to God, to hear not only how we deal with the money that He's given us and the resources He's given us, but one step further, how oftentimes we are full of complaints, how we're whining about how we don't have. That must break His heart. Now, this last chapter, 17 of the book of Revelation, used this term fornication, at least its description of it, and here we have that term again. It says, "All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Fornication, it's a term of immoral union between two individuals. It's the closest of intimate contact between two unmarried individuals. And God sees us this morning, the nations of the earth, as having engaged with that same kind of union, that same kind of sin, with spiritual, commercial Babylon. This isn't just some sort of, you know, small desire in our heart. Oh, no. We've lived for it. Perhaps we do live for it even today. It's what drives us on. It's what keeps us going each and every day. The desire and the passion, the lust for more. And I use that word very specifically. More, meaning we already have. I received an email this morning from Pastor Fred in Dumaguete. For those of you that have been there, I shared last week that through a strange turn of events, he got his chairs from the church taken away from him, and his stove out of his house taken away from him. So he's cooking outside on the open fire. And while we may go, oh, cool, camping. No, this is for serious. This is like every meal. This is every day. He says it's starting to rain now because, see, we're entering into the rainy season. So you, whether you realized it or not, are buying Fred a new stove. And I emailed him back. I said, go get you a new stove. We're sending you the money this week. Now, we've set up this account that we can drop in the California bank in dollars, and it appears in his bank in pesos. And it works real good. Now he has this neat little online Yahoo account thing, so he can keep on, you know, how much money he's got and where it's going and all these kind of things, so we can see what's happening. And we're getting in the chairs, and for those of you there, a new battery for that phone, so we can find him again. He has no home phone. We bought him a cell phone so that we can find him when we need to. And we look at these kind of situations, and this is the life that they're leading. This is rice every day. This is the struggle to just feed the family. In the meantime, you know, we are off to the fast food restaurants to spend which would be probably a week, wouldn't you guys say? Probably about a week's worth of groceries for the whole house you could spend with one meal at McDonald's. What am I saying here? Never go to McDonald's? No, I would fall short of saying that, because sure as I say it, you'll see me driving through there to pick up my Egg McMuffin. Those little bagel, steak bagel things. Oh boy, yeah. Those are to lust for, huh? I'm not saying to not partake in these things. I had a conversation with a brother just a week or so ago about material possessions and how oftentimes you hear me talk about these things from the pulpit, and then oftentimes you'll come and talk to me afterwards and say, well, you know, Pastor, how much is too much? I can answer that for you this morning. Too much is when it takes all your money and all your time and all of your passion to take care of that stuff. That's too much. Now, I've always been kind of minimalist in mentality anyway. Those of you that have been to my house, that's not very many of you, but those who have been to my house, I ain't telling you guys where I live. Notice that I really, for all practical purposes, have no yard. Why? Because I hate to mow. Because then I got to have a mower, and mowers break down, and then I got to take it out and get it fixed, and that costs money, and then you have to pull and pull and pull, and it never starts. And cars, you know, I pretty much have, you know, older cars and do my own body work and stuff. Why? Because I hate making payments. So I'm kind of a minimalist in society and life in its large sense, because I like to be free. I like to be able to get up and move. And how much is too much? You know what? In truth, you know, don't you? You do. Too much stuff. Taking all of our time. Now, I read this and see the language that is being used here. Fornication. Sexual immorality. That's the language that God is using when dealing with us as we deal with everybody else. Have we committed fornication with commercial Babylon? We even have large segments of the church today going out and actually propagating this kind of mentality of riches and material possessions, telling you that somehow means God loves you more or blesses you more. Nothing could be further from the biblical truth. It just riles me. You know it, those of you that go here. So I wonder, can there be any doubt, can there be any lack of clarity over God's seriousness in the language that he's using here, the seriousness of the crime? Why? If it's so serious, then, do we hear so little about it, about this travesty that is so predominant in our midst, in this world, and even in the church? Why do we hear so little about it from the pulpits across America? Well, because oftentimes they would be shooting themselves in the foot if they did so. Now, let me make something perfectly clear before you, if you're a visitor here today, saying, oh, wait a minute. What about all this stained glass? We've been discussing ever since we got in here of how to get this stained glass out of here and sell it. I don't care about stained glass. It looks cool in the house. I don't want it in church. Can't see the sky. Keeps the light out. And it gives us the image portrayed to the society around us that somehow we're into these riches and wealth and comfort. The pews you're in, we're probably the fourth or fifth church that had these pews. They're old Catholic pews. So if you kind of feel that vibe once in a while to stand up and kneel, that's why. We took all the kneelers off, built things out of them. The carpet that's under your feet was used. It was in a church. We tore it out and brought it here and stuck it back down again. We're cheap. You say, I know, I can feel it on my behind in these wood pews. It's very important that the finances of this fellowship are predominantly spent on evangelism. That's why we are continuing to pay out of this church budget into the mission field. Now, that shouldn't be all of it. We as individuals should also be sending our money out into the world. And if you're not, I tell you, you're missing a great blessing. Because God will take care. Now, those of you that are new, you must forgive me today, because those that are here know that I rarely preach on money. If you're new, you will see that there's been no plate passed. There will be no plate passed. That is the way we do things in this church. But that does not mean that we are against tithing. God, help us. We are not against tithing. That does not mean we are against giving to God's work. We believe very much in tithing to your local church to keep the work going here in your local community. That's what tithing's for. But we also believe, and above and beyond tithing, for your offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the work may go on abroad, and we are working very diligently to see to it that it does. Oh, in a small way. I go out there and I want to get my hands around it all. I want to just envelop the entire country of the Philippines, the entire continent there that India lies upon. I want to be able to do this because I feel such a passion. God has called us. We are limited in funds, but we're going to make it count. The things that we did a month ago there in the Philippines, with your money, I mean, it will go on and on and on and on for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that there will one day be other missionaries out of this fellowship. They will be out there in the field. That's why we have to continue to keep looking abroad. We need to keep looking beyond the doors of this church. God's kingdom does not stop at the edge of Dunn County. I know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Especially for those of you in Eau Claire. You'd be excluded. The kingdom of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is going on out there as we live and breathe here this morning. And it is committed, sold out individuals who are living every day for ministry at the price of commercial Babylon. They have no commercial Babylon credit card. They don't know that. They have no idea what it's like to just bop down to the mall and buy whatever suits their fancy. God is very serious about what He's speaking here. The language is clear. He says in verse 4, He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." And again, we may feel, after reading last week, we may feel somehow that kind of this self-righteous feeling, this stand that we take against spiritual Babylon, we might feel very snug in our belief that we are not, we will never be a part of such an ecumenical pseudo-church. We may look at that and go, oh, not us. Not here at Jesus Fellowship. No, we teach the Word of God. And I pray that that's absolutely true. But do not lose the fact that Babylon goes deeper than spiritual Babylon, because now we're dealing this week in commercial Babylon. And we oftentimes ignore that. even though, as we have already said, it is so prevalent in the midst of even the faithful, evangelical body of Christ today. Have you seen some of the churches that they're building? I mean, they are like stadiums. I wish I could tell you this morning that it would never be so within the Calvary Chapel movement, but I can't tell you that. I have been in some Calvary Chapels that were like plush, brand new, state-of-the-art movie theaters. I mean, with theater seating that rocked, you know, sloping sanctuaries. I realize ours sloped, but I don't know if it always was that way or where the floor is given. No, it was always that. It's sloping sanctuary, you know, state-of-the-art sound systems, and my personal gripe, piped in praise music into the bathrooms. I wonder how many people could have been reached for the Lord if we hadn't piped in music into the bathrooms. We don't need these things. And the reason I even bring up Calvary Chapel, because I don't want it ever to be thought that somehow I'm pointing my fingers and beating up on all the rest that are out there. No, we need to look right even into the own movement, Calvary Chapels, that we are a part of. I tell you, we've said many, many times, if this puppy burns to the ground, we're building a pole barn. You know, those metal, you know, just come up, slap one of them things together. That'll be great. Be fine with me. It's all going to burn anyway. Why would we spend that kind of money for something that's just going to be burned? I just want to stay relatively dry. That's kind of nice. Warm in the winter is a plus. Lately, even in this church, it's kind of hard to stay dry because the roof's leaking up there. But we'll fix that. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Go now, leave your bonds and slavery. Put Babylon behind you with everything it represents. For it is unclean to you. You are the Lord's holy people. Purify yourselves, you who carry home the vessels of the Lord." Jeremiah 50:8, "But now flee from Babylon. Leave the land of the Babylonians." Jeremiah 51:45, "Listen, my people, flee from Babylon. Save yourselves. Run from the Lord's fierce anger." The Bible is clear. "Come up from amongst them and be ye separate." Certainly one of my greatest pet peeves today is so oftentimes Christians are unrecognizable as anything different than the world. We own as many things. We live for the almighty buck as much as the world does. We have as many toys as the world does. We are consumed with the lust of financial and materialistic gain. We're working overtime at the detriment of our families and our children. And I think you got to stop and think for a moment, which is more important to your kids? To have cable, got to work extra so you can buy cable, or to spend some time with them? And don't give me any of this quality time business. Kids need quantity time. We're living so much like the world, we're unrecognizable as anything that's different. Come out from amongst them. We're not to be a part of such an apostate group. We're not to partake in what is clearly portrayed here and the verses that I've already just read as sin. Sin. And we want to make it gray. We want to water it down. But we ourselves will also receive the judgment that is to come. Now I realize some of you may be quick to point out here that, hey, wait a minute, Pastor, we're in the book of Revelation here. We're deep in the book of Revelation. That this judgment would be a post-rapture judgment, that wouldn't include the faithful church. But I think we cannot miss this morning, reading this language, the seriousness of it, that we are forced to ask the question then, who in reality is the faithful church? Who is the faithful church? We are reminded of his words, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's black and white. It's very simplistic in its form. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, for you are a holy generation, a special possession, he says. And truth be told, we are so lost in ourselves that we had so little time for the rest of the world. We are lost in our hunger for possessions and material gain, but also we are lost in our own little sorrows and our own little feel-bad ideas when we have more to be thankful for than quite possibly any nation on earth. Going on in verse 6, it says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. For Babylon, it is payday. And her pay, according to this scripture, will be double portion from even that which she herself dished out. It's going to be double back. Why? Well, no doubt because her sin was purposely designed to draw other people into her works. Do you understand this morning that one of Satan's greatest ploys and greatest tools today to make a person not become a Christian, or even further, to make a Christian impotent, to make him useless in the kingdom of God, is this lust for commercial Babylon. It is one of his greatest ploys. Because pain, trials, tribulation, and persecution does not force people away from God. And if you think that that you disagree, you need to look into these third world countries. You need to look into these communist countries where that kind of persecution, in fact, made the Word of God blossom. What makes the Word of God useless? It's our hunger for the world. A hunger for material and financial gain. We're lost in this. And so what does the devil do to bring us down, to make us useless for the kingdom of God? Just give us lots of stuff. And that stuff will keep us so distracted and so blinded and so tied up with all our time, we just don't have time to serve God. Now, those of you that know me know that I certainly am a pastor who is driven with the idea of service. I believe very strongly that we need to stop just talking the talk, but start walking the walk to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And for so many of us, it is such a struggle to find just a couple hours a week to do anything to further the kingdom of God. Oh, but we got time for TV, don't we? Compare. How much time do you watch TV? How much time do you serve? How much time do you have playing with your toys? How much time did you serve? I mean, we start looking at these issues. Why are we not serving? Because we're caught up with commercial Babylon. We're caught up with materialistic gain. He says this double restitution was coming to her. Double restitution. Now, double restitution was ordered in the Old Testament for sins of theft. Now, perhaps this is commentary as to how she got her wealth. And that's important this morning. Or perhaps theft, her theft, is the stealing of the purity of the church. Stealing that pure spiritual virgin status of the family of God. Matthew 18:7 says, how terrible it will be for anyone who causes others to sin. Temptation to do wrong is inevitable, but how terrible it will be for the person who does the tempting. You see, we cannot this morning avoid such obvious and stark declarations such as what is given here, such as that which is given in the book of Malachi. Many of us know the passage. Malachi 25, beginning in verse 41, says, or 42 says, "For I was hungry." No, excuse me. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'And what have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it." And that is the only place in Scripture that God ever says, "Try me. Try me. See if I will not bless you tenfold." I remember a time in my life, Sharon and I, when we were first married, that like so many newlywed couples, we had nothing. Nothing. We were living in Oklahoma at the time and living in an old storefront. I had these great ideas of opening a restaurant. I don't know what I was thinking. But we had nothing. I had no money. And lots of times I didn't have enough money to buy the gas to go to my employer to get my check so I could put gas in the car. So I'd walk. Nothing. And in those days we thought, you know what? I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give God His due. But as I grew in the Lord, there came a day where I realized that I could afford no longer not to give God His due. I could not get past passages such as this that tell me that I was a spiritual thief. I was stealing from God. Not to mention was I losing out on the blessings and the care of God. The Bible tells us that in such cases, if I do what is right, that I will never be in need. Now, it doesn't say I'll never be in want. And I can tell you that, let's see, I think I'm approaching 23 years here in a month or so. That's probably 3 years in. So I can honestly tell you that in 20 years, I have never been in need. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Oh, there have been times I've been in want. I've been in lust. I sat there with my nose pressed up against the glass. Whoo! But I've never been in need. I live in a house and I have cars. I have too many cars, actually. I have toys. I have land. I have a few dollars in my pocket, at least enough to eat after church. I've never been in need. Because I've given God His due. There is no way for me to preach this message this morning without it sounding scolding. Many of you this morning, you're there and I can see in your eyes and the nods in your head, you're saying amen. Now, let me make something clear. I have no idea who in this church tithes. I don't look at that. There's a couple of people who count the money and they're very faithful and very safe, and they don't speak. So I have no idea what anyone gives. But I tell you, I could take a good look out here today, and I could make a good guess. See it in your eyes. Because some of you are saying, "Oh, amen, brother, I understand what you're saying." And it's true. I've given to God, and He has blessed me 100-fold. Some of you are saying, "Well, I don't know. I just don't think I can do that." And you know what? I encourage you until, as the Bible says, you can give with a hilarious heart. I love that. Don't give. The church will not fold tomorrow if you don't give. The church will not run out of money tomorrow if you don't give. The kingdom of God will not collapse tomorrow if you don't give. God has always taken care of us here. But this church, not paid for yet, but we bought it. Bought the church house. God's taking care. Put together a radio station. We thought we were going to have to borrow the money, and God gave it all to us. We never had to borrow a cent for the radio station. I don't know if you know that or not. And that was a good $10,000. God's doing His work. So I'm saying that you need to, first of all, have a change of heart. Never, never, never
give out of guilt.
It'll be meaningless. God said clearly, I'm tired of that stuff. Don't bring me any more your cattle and your sacrifice. I don't want that. I want you. And when God has all of you, He has all of your stuff. And the closer you draw to Him and the closer you draw to the kingdom of God, the more you realize, this is just stuff. I don't care. It's all going to burn. And it's a really good attitude too, because when things break down or get stolen or fall to pieces on you, and you go, oh well, it wasn't mine anyway. It was God's. Matthew 25:41 says, then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you gave me no clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I assure you, when you refuse to help the least of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away to eternal life. I wonder, have we failed to reach out to the needy around us? We try to do so in this county, both with food, with every help that we are able to give. We do so overseas. But we're not talking just corporately this morning. We're talking individually. Luke 16:11-13 says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So judgment is going to come quick and it will be brutal. As Jesus said, mankind will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage right up until the end, as they did in the days of Noah. But we, mankind, have this terrible flaw, and that is that we always tend to believe that we've got more time. We always got more time. We have more time to square things with God. We have more time to serve Him in some meaningful way. We have more time to put on that complete and sanctified and holy life that He's given us. But judgment in the realm of God is far quicker than this snail-paced justice that we have in the world today. That's what kind of gets us that idea. Oh, we have plenty of time. I'll talk to my lawyer. We'll build a case. No, Babylon was gone in a moment. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. So the world now is lamenting the loss of Babylon. But I want you to notice, not for the lives that were lost, but for the realization that the salad days were over. The good days were gone. No more good times, no more easy street. And their grief was manifested purely from a selfish, self-centered viewpoint. I've said it throughout as we've been teaching the book of Revelation, it will not be hard at all for this nation, for the Antichrist, to bring us to our knees. In fact, I think he will do it quicker here than just about any nation on earth. And we're kind of like all star-spangled red, white, and blue, and oh, we're so tough. We got our guns. He won't bring us down. Oh, but he will. He just has to flip the electric switch. How will I watch The Simpsons? Three's Company. Oh, yes. But I like the oldies. I want to watch all those old shows. I love my shows. How can I... Oh, wait a minute. No computer? I can't run my computer now. My toaster doesn't work. My coffee pot. We unravel because he just turned off electricity. Took away our possessions. See, we might look at this and see this scenario as something that's very unlikely for us. We may look at this and see this as distant fiction. But guys, the journey into the world of mammon is a slippery slope. It starts subtly stealing the truth away from our hearts until pretty soon we are lost in a lifestyle that is seemingly mandatory. And how can we live without air conditioning? And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyme wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, what great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness? For in 1 hour is she made desolate. See, mankind will weep at the sorrow of the loss of what was never in truth necessity, but in fact was luxuries. Luxuries that had become addictions. Shiny idols. Shiny idols of false gods. The Bible calls it materialistic fornication. Lust of the flesh. Whitewashed tombs. They look good. But on the inside, they're filled with dead men's bones. So many of us today are enjoying the pleasures of this life while ignoring the needs of the larger kingdom of God. The marketing of all these things that we listed here even degrades, as it says in verse 13, to the trade of human life. I mean, what begins with a taste of luxury quickly becomes an I'll die without it. I die without it necessity. And don't we make every attempt to block out that knowledge of the behind-the-scenes reality? The cost in flesh and spirit? I want you to notice this list from 11 through 13 begins with gold and ends with human lives. There's your slippery slope. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Completely different attitude apparently in heaven concerning the demise of Babylon. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. With great violence. So commercial Babylon is judged and destroyed. Man's worship of mammon and the material is rendered extinct. And the symbolic language here, the great city Babylon, is thrown down. Again, Jesus warned there in Matthew 18:6 that this is the end that is coming for those who cause people to stumble. Matthew 18:6 says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trust in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck." And that's what you see here in verse 21. Verse 22, "And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of pipers and trumpeteers shall be heard no more. And at all in thee, and no craftsman, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more in all of thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and all of the bride shall be heard no more in all of thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." By thy sorceries, all nations deceived. I wonder this morning if individually, how severely we would feel an economic crash. Do you ever think about that? Many of us are living today from check to check, and not because the check is so minimal, but because we've spent it all before it arrives. Many of us are living in such a degree that the slightest economic downturn, we're going down with it. Now, sometimes that is just because of turn of events. Maybe you're a single parent today. You're working very hard to stay afloat. Maybe you're a young couple still getting through school or trying to land a job that paid well enough to pay your rent. I'm not trying to downplay legitimate reasons today, but I think in all honesty, we as Christians, as the body of Christ, need to stop and think, not if, but when the economic downturn comes, where will we be? Will we be able to stand? Where's our gold this morning? Where have we invested? The word sorceries in verse 23 is the Greek word pharmakia. And I think that's very fitting. Very appropriate for a sin that draws men into its influence like a drug addiction. Shopping, friends, is a drug addiction. Material possessions and the desire for more and more and more is a drug addiction. And when we don't get it, we get all depressed. Get all bummed out. What's the first bill if things run up short? What's the first bill you don't pay? Is it your tithe? As you grow in the Lord and as you mature in Him, you will discover a vast, important truth. That A, it doesn't belong to you, it's God's. Secondly, that you cannot afford to miss that payment. For I would rather be absolutely broke with not a cent in my pocket and then be able to go on my knees to the Lord and say, "Hey Lord, I'm broke, I haven't got a cent in my pocket, but I'm square with you. I'm square with you." That's what I want to have with God when the chips are down. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Guys, for the love of money, mankind has killed and destroyed since the beginning. Love of money, because of that, we have taken part in killing and destroying God's messengers. Today, those messengers die still. Because so much of mankind, even so much of the church today, is worshiping at the altars of mammon. at the doors of banks and shopping malls. I wonder how many converts, how many messengers would make it through another day if we merely gave God what in truth actually belongs to Him. Truth be told, guys, the blood of these messengers will be found in Babylon, as it says, but more specifically, it will be found on the hands of those who worship at her altars and at her doors. I've said many times, I wish I could take you all out there, take you into the mission field, because even on a short-term mission trip, it will forever clear your head. I think anybody who's been out there with me will say amen to that. You're never the same again because you cannot get the images out of your mind. Again, I apologize for the scolding nature of this message, and there was really little I could do to get around it. We cannot keep saying tomorrow, 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 someday, someday. Time is short, and if we've learned anything through the book of Revelation and through the study of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, we have learned that it's coming to a close. We have to make it count now while it's light, while it's day, because the night is coming, as the Bible says, where no man shall work. Now please, again I leave you with the flip side of the coin. Do not get out your checkbook with some sort of guilty complex and write a check so that you can go home with some sort of strange ease of conscience. That's not why I give this message. God doesn't want that kind of money from you. My heart would be much more in tune today that if this has been an issue in your life, that you wait. Go home. Pray. Seek the Lord about these things. Pray about it this week. Talk to the Lord about it. Leave yourself open, vulnerable to what He has to say to you about it. Then deal with it in the weeks to come. And if you're new today, I'm sorry that you stumbled in on a message like this. I assure you, as I said earlier, that I don't beat home the money issue. I got paid last month, at least I think I did. So there's nothing for me to gain here. This is a heart issue for the kingdom of God in a world that we can further for the kingdom. We, right here, Jesus Fellowship, right here, Menominee, Wisconsin, we can make a dent. We are making a dent. But we want to do so much more. Scott has begun a work over there. It's only a matter of time before we're going to be seeking to support his work again on a monthly basis. We're supporting one church in the Philippines. There's two more that we would like to support on a monthly basis. Street level is supporting two different churches plus in India. And I tell you, it's the greatest, coolest thing to be a part of that kind of work, to know the work that's going on while we sleep. As we close today, seek our hearts. Seek the Lord. Are we a part of commercial Babylon? Let it never be said of this church, of this fellowship. And I pray that it never be said about any individual who attends here also. As we go to the Lord in prayer, again, this is something that is to be reflected on an individual basis. Let's pray.